Good evening. It's good to be with you all. I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 138, a few pages over from the last psalm that we just read. And I'll read it for us and then pray. Psalm 138 of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you in particular for the Psalms this evening and for how they show us who you are, and they give us words to give thanks to you, Lord, for your mighty work, for your gracious work with your people through all the ages, Lord. I thank you for this, and I pray for you to bless our time reflecting upon this psalm this evening. Bless us this weekend as we spend time reflecting on your work and your grace, your love, your faithfulness, your goodness. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I already mentioned in my prayer, a number of psalms this evening in the liturgy, and that was somewhat unintentional, but also somewhat intentional. I love the psalms, and I love how they bring out the spectrum of life and life experience, and they put it in the context of the Lord and his work. They teach us how to pray, how to worship, and how to live. And the Psalms were formative for the people of God. If you're not familiar with this, they were actually the hymn book or the hymnal for God's people. And they should certainly be formative for us in the church today as well, because they are part of God's inspired word. But I think we need to remember that they were first and foremost songs for God's people to sing in our reflection upon the Psalms. We need to allow them to shape us as we allow songs that we sing in worship, hymns that we sing today, to shape us. One thought about psalms being songs that people would sing is that songs that we sing shape us and help us to believe things that we don't feel in the moment. They help us to confess truths that we are learning about and growing in understanding. We may never fully understand, but we are learning how to appreciate and believe these truths more and more. And most of all, the songs that we sing in worship help us to praise and delight in the Lord. Psalm 138, the psalm I just read, is one of sincere, wholehearted thanks. It says in that first line, I give thanks to you with my whole heart. The word for wholehearted could be translated sincere. The word for give thanks could be translated praise. I throw praise. I cast it towards the Lord. And from verse 2, we see that this praise is a public praise and thanksgiving to God. And so all of this points us to the fact that this psalm has come to us through David to form us to be people who give thanks to God in a public way, but also in a way that is very personal. So sincere and humble gratitude to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but through the years, I have had an internal wrestle with what it means, with what we experience around the holiday of Thanksgiving and what the Bible presents Thanksgiving to be. Now, these two things aren't completely separate from each other. There is some overlap, but I think that the way that we in our world tend to speak about Thanksgiving can very quickly become about us. And if we're not careful, this can lead us to compare ourselves to other people, which this ends up leading us towards either pride because of all that we have, or sadness because of what we don't have. And this is where a definition is helpful. Just think about the word thanksgiving. It's an active word. To truly give thanks, there needs to be someone to give thanks to. Thanksgiving requires a recipient, and this recipient is the one who has given whatever it is to us. The recipients of our thanks can certainly be people, and some of the people you are thankful for are likely here with you tonight, people you will be thanking in the next couple days. But ultimately, as Christians, we believe that God is the one who gives us everything. He gives us life, breath, and everything, as the scriptures say. And this is where I think that a Christian understanding of thanksgiving is so powerful to an unbelieving world, because we don't believe in chance. We don't believe in an ambiguous or unnamed giver. We believe in a giver who makes himself known to us in his word. Psalm 138:1 says, I give you thanks, O Lord. I give you thanks, O Lord. It's very personal. So in Psalm 138, I already said this, but we have a picture of a sincere, humble gratitude that is rooted not in anything that we accrue for ourselves, but it's rooted in the Lord. And this sort of gratitude is central to the Christian life. Throughout the Bible, we see people who know God and the salvation he brings, giving thanks to him in good times and in bad times. Think of Paul and Silas in prison in the book of Acts. Really, gratitude shows whether or not someone is a Christian in the first place. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, God's wrath is revealed against people who knew God through his creation, but did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's the world that we live in. That's us before God intervenes. We don't honor God. We look at ourselves and are thankful for our own sakes. And tonight I want to observe what this psalm shows us about our Lord to encourage us to grow in sincere, humble gratitude, the kind of gratitude that David shows us in this psalm. So I'll have three brief observations, and then we'll have our time of congregational thanksgiving where we get to thank the Lord publicly. The first observation about our Lord from this psalm is in verses 1 through 3, and it's the Lord's powerful and personal work. It's his powerful and personal work. We see from David in verses 1 through 3 a beautiful combination of boldness and humility. He sings the Lord's praises before the gods, and he also does so humbly. He bows toward the Lord's holy temple. So he knows that the Lord is the one true God, and he bows before him. David's thanksgiving is very personal, though. You look in verse 3, it says, he gives thanks to the Lord for answering his cries, for strengthening or emboldening his soul, for some sort of deliverance that the Lord has brought. Now, it's not clear what David is referring to here. He could be referring to any number of events from his life, which we read of in 1 and 2 Samuel. I like to think here of 1 Samuel chapter 30, where David is at the very end of his resources in the years where Saul was still around. He's being pursued by Saul with his army of thousands of men. He's retreated to the Philistines to find refuge. He retreated to his enemies to find refuge. And then the Philistines said, "We don't want you anymore. Go back to where you came from." And he ends up in Ziklag, which is the city he had found refuge. And when he gets back, he finds his wives and all the women and all the children kidnapped. They're not there. And so his band of men want to, in this moment, do they want to get excited about David as a leader? No, they don't. They are thinking about stoning him. They're thinking about stoning him. And if you read the context, there's a spiraling out of control that you kind of notice in the chapters leading up to 1 Samuel 30. But then it says something remarkable. It says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And it's exactly at this point where the Lord works and the narrative turns. And David comes out all right. Because he goes to the Lord strengthens him. But no matter which specific event David speaks of in verse 3, he praises the Lord for his gracious provision. It's a theme throughout David's life, throughout the Psalms that we read he wrote. As verse 2 says, David thanks the Lord because he has confirmed his character and his word, his name, right? He is the living God who is ever present and ever active, full of steadfast love and faithfulness. David would have heard of the Exodus growing up. He would have maybe heard of things like what Psalm 105 spoke about. And now he thanks and praises the Lord publicly for a personal experience of these very character traits in his life. As he says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." God is worthy of all praise. And here we learn that sincere gratitude comes when we recognize our need and when we cry out to God. We live in a day of self-sufficiency, of a day where we emphasize our abilities and strengths, where many people say that they are thankful because of what they have accrued or accomplished, because of what they are able to do that they enjoy. Well, through King David, our Lord shows us the opposite. True, lasting thanksgiving comes through knowing our need and looking to God and seeing his provision. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. This doesn't mean we can't enjoy the blessings that God gives us. We can enjoy the blessings of family, of friends, of satisfying work, of fellowship in the church, of doing the Lord's work, of experiencing his grace and kindness. But God blesses us so that we become and are a blessing. He blesses us and strengthens us so that we worship and serve him, so we praise him, and so that others praise God because they see us living to praise him. This psalm should also encourage those of us here tonight who are downcast, who are discouraged. Our mighty God who hears us when we call and who strengthens our souls to serve him is with us, and he works when we cry out to him. He is ever present. He is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And he uses stories in the Bible. He uses our own stories, stories that we might hear tonight to encourage us and lead us to praise him again. As a church, we can and should be this means of encouragement to each other, means of encouragement of who our Lord is, of what he has done. And we can build one another up in that way. So that's God's powerful and personal work. The second observation is God's glorious gospel. If you look in verses 4 through 6, you see some amazing statements about the Lord. In verses 4 through 5, the same thanks that David has offered, the same word for thanks is used to describe the kings of the earth giving thanks to the Lord. Now, there's debate on what this actually means, but I think that these verses look forward to the day when God's kingdom comes in full, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. On this day, people will bow to God either in submission or in praise. This psalm has in view, in this verse, those who will thank, praise, and sing to our triune God. So they've seen his work in his people and they praise him for it because they have come to know him themselves. Verse 5 shows us that they do this because of his ways and his great glory. When we hear of God's glory, we likely think of his marvelous light, of his power, of being blinded by seeing God. But one commentator, Derek Kidner, I think rightly notes that this is not just speaking about God's power and his light. It's also speaking about his care, speaking about his care and his sovereign power together. Those two things combined are his glory. Kidner calls this his magnanimity, magnanimous. God is magnanimous. He's a generous God. He shows forgiveness and generosity toward people who are less powerful than he is, towards people who are even his rivals and his enemies. And I think Derek Kidner's right because of what verse 6 says. It says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar." The Lord sees the humble and lowly, like he saw Hagar in the desert when she was alone. He sees the literal poor and needy, and he sees those who know their spiritual need, the poor in spirit, the meek, as Jesus speaks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." That's God's glory. That's God's magnanimity. And here we see a central component of the gospel. In his kindness, in his mercy, the Lord has regard for the lowly, and he brings them to thank and praise him. He brings them into his fold. The haughty, the prideful, on the other hand, he knows from afar. They don't know the Lord. They don't give thanks to him. The other week, I heard this quote by John Piper, and if you're at men's ministry, you heard this quote as well. It says, "Proud people don't give thanks. Proud people don't give thanks. Instead of considering God's gifts and thanking him for them, thanking him for his work, in our pride, we can use gifts that God has given us to pad our own sense of self and our pride. One says that it is people without resources who know best the lavishness of God's love. On the other hand, self-sufficient people don't go to God with the same desperation and so never discover his love and his power on their behalf." But I think it's at this point where God takes things one step further in Jesus. This is in the Old Testament, but we see it very clearly in Jesus. Because God is magnanimous even to those who don't deserve it. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was magnanimous to people who were not honoring the Lord. Matthew and Zacchaeus were both tax collectors, likely extorting people. A woman of the city felt like she could come and wash Jesus' feet with incense. Paul was a religious expert who was persecuting Christians. All of these people had led sinful, self-centered, and self-righteous lives, and Jesus intervened. They may have had pain and insecurities, maybe even fear underneath their sin, but they were not honoring and thanking God. Then they saw God's glory and grace in Jesus, and God's Spirit changed them. He brought them to praise Him, to serve Him. And the truth is, we are all like one or all of these people, whether we want to admit it. And God is magnanimous to us in Jesus. That's what we get to thank the Lord for tonight, every day of our lives. He loved us in our pride, in our self-righteousness, in our self-absorption by dying for us. This is love and grace. This is our God, brothers and sisters, and this is what leads us to sincere, humble gratitude. We receive grace in life when we don't deserve them. Think about David. He knew the Lord's grace personally and intimately. He received it when he didn't deserve it. And this led him to be a man after God's own heart, humble and grateful, dependent on Him, devoted to Him. It can and should do the same for us. God's gospel leads us to be humble and grateful to Him. The final observation we have about the Lord in this psalm is His faithful and loving care. Faithful and loving care. We see this in verses 7 through 8, which have three successive statements of trust, followed by an honest prayer of trust to the Lord in the final phrase. These three statements build on each other. Even as David lives through great trouble, he lived through isolation, his life was in danger, he endured betrayal. David says, "You preserve my life. You keep me alive. You revive me." Remember, David was a man who literally was on the run for his life, and the Lord preserves him. He stretches out his mighty hand against David's enemies to protect him. He does the same with us, his people, today. He preserves us physically in ways that we don't realize, that we don't acknowledge. And more importantly, he preserves us spiritually. He refines us spiritually through trouble. On this topic, John Calvin says that this is faith's true office, to see life in the midst of death and to trust the mercy of God, not as that which will procure us a universal exemption from evil, but as that which will quicken us in the midst of death every moment of our lives. For God humbles His children under various trials, that His defense of them may be the more remarkable, and that they may show, that He may show Himself to be their deliverer as well as their preserver. Now, what John Calvin here says here does not mean that our trials and troubles go away instantly. Far from it. Many, if not all of us, have difficulties and griefs that we are carrying right now. We don't necessarily feel that God is showing Himself to be a deliverer right now. But we can trust God and His purpose through whatever we're going through. David says in verse 8 of our psalm, "The Lord will accomplish His purpose for me." To use language from the New Testament, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ is victorious over sin and death, and we can trust that since our Father accomplished redemption through Him, so will He care for us until He brings us into glory. What is David's reason for this? Well, look in the middle of verse 8. It says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever." He loves us. He loves us. We can trust His love and care all of our days. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He predestined us in love for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ." He loved us before the world began. Now, we have three girls under the age of 5 at home right now. And as you might imagine, this means a lot of emotions. Especially when people are sick, like we've had the last 10 days. And these emotions often come from them, but not always. They also come from mom and dad. Anyways, as parents, we are learning that the best thing that we can do for our girls in these moments of heat and emotion is to assure them that we love them and that we will be with them. And then actually to do that, not to just say it. Because if you do it and don't, you say it and don't do it, it doesn't really make a difference. And Jillian and I are imperfect parents. We don't always deliver on loving and being with our children. But our Heavenly Father isn't imperfect. He has a purpose for us. He loves us, and He is with us, faithfully caring for us. In this, we have hope, we can be satisfied, and for all of these things, we can give thanks. Psalm 23 says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." It says, You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some of us tonight are in a time where we can see God's faithful work clearly, His faithful care clearly, or we can look back and see it over many years. For others here, this might be a little harder. No matter what, I want to encourage us all in the truth of these verses. From Psalm 138, from Psalm 23, every other verse we've heard tonight. We can be confident in the Father's care through troubles, and we can be grateful to Him. He will fulfill His eternal purpose for us. And at the end of the day, knowing and being known by the eternal Lord of heaven and earth changes everything. Think about that, being known by the eternal Lord of heaven and earth. Knowing Him, being regarded by Him. This expands our vision from here and now to His eternal kingdom, from what we have here to what He has given us in Jesus, from our purposes to His purpose for us. It leads us to thank Him for His mighty work and for His daily care and grace. It also leads us to give ourselves to know, praise, and serve Him more. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul describes false teachers who view godliness as a means of gain. They think that godliness is a way to get ahead of other people. That can be a problem in the church. And to fight this, we need to remember what Paul says next. He says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what we have in our Lord because of His kindness to us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your power and Your grace and Your care that You've shown to us. May we grow in knowing the riches that we have in You through Jesus Christ. May we thank You with whole hearts for all of Your blessings, blessings in this life and blessings that we look forward to in the life to come. May we be people who abound in thanksgiving in all circumstances. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.